Psalm 147, verse 3. What a powerful little verse this is. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Yes, he does. He does do that. I think in church work, as believers, we hear the same thing over and over again. But I think that in our hearts, we wish that the only kind of person that would come would be what, I think it was Gary Collins, the psychologist Gary Collins, that first said this, I think it was, where he said, most churches want Yavis people. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Yavis people. People who are, first of all, young. Secondly, attractive. Thirdly, vocal. Fourthly, intelligent. And fifthly, successful. That's what we seek. When somebody comes to the church, we say, oh, I hope it's a Yavis person. Why? Because a little bit of fine-tuning and they'll be okay. A little bit of just a little encouragement, a little bit of prayer with them maybe, get them into the scriptures. Oh, they'll do fine. They won't take too much of our time. We'll just trust the Lord for, Lord, give us Yavis people. Successful, intelligent, vocal. The kind of people that don't require a lot of effort and energy. And who does God send us? Well, some of you are still here. Needy people, broken people, discouraged people. Everything, well, it's going to take a whole lot more than a little tweaking. But, you see, because what we wanted was just a little prayer. What you get is, you're face-to-face with setting people free, of delivering them from the powers of darkness and self-centeredness, so many things. And yet, as I look across here, and of course, this is the first service, but as I look across the audience here this morning, I can remember different ones who, when they came to know the Lord, at first it was kind of slow going because they didn't respond the way we hoped that they would. It was just, how are we going to fix these people? They're broken, they're divorced, they're discouraged, they're drinking, they're all kinds of things that you find out about them. They look maybe kind of good at first, but as the more you get to know that person, you realize, boy, they have brought baggage. And this is the nature of the church, that people bring baggage. That's not a bad word. It's just just to describe it. You think that they're going to come traveling light? No. Huge. And what do they do? We drop it off at the church. We bring our brokenheartedness. We bring all of our disappointment. We bring our disillusionment. And we say, here, what can you do for me? And it's overwhelming until you realize that that's what the mandate is. It's not just getting somebody saved. Wouldn't that be great? Just say the prayer, and then we could maybe shoot you or something so that you won't have to get any more. We just get your heart in there, get going to heaven, and then we'll shoot you, and you can go to live there in heaven. Of course, I'm joking if this thing is being taped. But when we think of that nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. What about Humpty? How are we going to help Humpty? The Humpties who come into our lives. And they had a great fall. And now we've got to put Humpty back together again. That's the mandate, to encourage and strengthen and disciple, that they would become healthy, whole people. Like, none of us are there. You're aware that none of us are there. We're all in transit. We all messed up far more than we're willing to admit. The self-centered, the jealousy, the rage, the anger, all the things that you can think about any given time that you were surprised. Well, you shouldn't have been surprised, but you know how you say, boy, I can't believe I still thought like that. And realizing that there's still some substantial healing. But here's my take on this. I think there is substantial healing can take place very much so in the church. This is, we are called to, in some ways, we're built for it. We're just the right shape and kind. We've got people and resources and listening hearts and prayer and Bible study and things that we can direct people to. Why? That they might get healed and restored, and that we'd be amazed at how much work has been done by the Holy Spirit. And we look at that and we marvel and say, remember when so-and-so came, weren't they? They didn't know which way was up. But because of the exposure of the people of God and prayer and worship and all the things that we believe in and that are important, when that is applied to that person's life, they get far more than simply going to heaven. That's almost a thing God throws in. His real issue is the transformation of the inner man. He wants me translated eventually, but transformed. That's what he has for my life. And I don't fight it. I must yield to the Lord that it'll the process, this new creation thing, will keep on coming, right until I feel his arms around me. He's going to be shaping me and molding me, and I'm conscious of that, and it's uphill and bumpy, isn't it? But I'm grateful for the effect that has happened in my life over many, many years now of being exposed to the body of Christ and the substantial healing that can take place in a local church. So many of the people who come to Christ as Savior really have been pretty beat up by life, number one, and two, by sin is the other factor. And I thought I made a little list now of things that how to spot a brokenhearted person. How to spot somebody who has been really beat up and needs help, needs encouragement. So you just let me ramble a bit. I'll finally come to number two about how to receive healing. But I'm just going to almost read it to you so I keep on track and don't talk too much beyond the text. Unwanted or not valued as a person. Not nurtured by an affectionate love from your parents. Sometimes abused sexually, beaten, sometimes physically, emotionally or neglected. Deeply lacerated by constant criticisms and demands. Have you ever seen that happen? That's really a sad thing to see, where they're just berated. You're so stupid. You couldn't keep your head on straight, you know, and those death words are said over them, not for 1 minute or for 2 minutes, but said over them for a lifetime. And they stumble into the kingdom, afraid that it's going to be just like it was in their home and with their family, but constant criticisms, just criticize and criticize until they're beaten into, they don't even hardly have a personality, and certainly not an opinion. So possessive and controlling by one or two parents that your own personality is smothered. The person, the lovely, beautiful person you were supposed to turn out to be, is thwarted and smothered. And only in Christ, I think, can that thing be restored. A typical thought of a beaten up person with a wounded heart thinks like this: I will do everything I possibly can do to earn, and that's the operative word there, to earn the right to be loved and to belong. But I'm in a no-win situation. I'll never make it with the people who count. You see, when your heart is wounded, we start to build up defensive walls. And we've seen that. I've seen it in my own life. And we develop an emotional distancing in order to avoid further pain and further hurt. And it doesn't say walls, but I have met hundreds of people that you can feel that they have walls up. You never get very close to them. The minute you get close, they back away. And somebody says, well, where do they get these walls? It's just protection. You know, you don't want to be hurt anymore. You don't want to be disappointed anymore. And so it avoids further pain and further hurt. And so when we say we're going to share, it's terrifying. We share with you, it's terrifying to be that vulnerable, to be that open. And many people, they won't even come to church in case there's some personal sharing. So you no longer share your most inner thoughts. You withdraw, begin to feel protected, because no one knows where to hit you. That would be handy, wouldn't it? No one knows where to hit you accurately, so you feel safe, but of course lonely. So you begin to judge, oddly enough that this would be this way, but you begin to judge the people who hurt you. And you judge them. When criticisms come, perceived or personal, it's always an attack or threat to your private citadel. So you learn to live with a veneer of poised charm and I have it all togetherness, which of course deceives many people. There's lots of people that when you find out later that they had a particular problem or a particular issue, you can hardly believe that because they seemed so healthy. They seemed so, I've got it all together. But of course it's crafted so that the pain would not be as bad. So what we tend to do is we begin to have anger and judgment against other people. We pass judgment on them. You point out the flaws of others, and you point out the weaknesses of others. You begin to fear intimacy in relationships because it means, and this of course is true, it means loss of control and vulnerability to the destructive imperfections in others. Though involved, no one is allowed to know us. I think back over my lifetime, and I think of different people that I know that if you knew them 5 minutes, it wouldn't make any difference whether it was 5 minutes or 5 years. That's exactly how well you'll know them. And first you start thinking about it, say, you know, I don't really know that person very well, even though they've been around us for a long time, because they never shared anything. They never revealed anything. They gave it whatever the standard line is, that's where how far that they would go with it. And you don't know them better because they never shared anymore. Just enough to keep everyone else satisfied. And in many ways, it's kind of sad that it's that way. But this is just the opposite of God's plan. God's plan is for us to invest ourselves with people heart to heart. Sharing with people and others, learning, growing with them, traveling with each other, journeying together, and carrying other burdens as if they were our own. That's the journey we're called to be on. But you can't do that if you're wounded. You can't help somebody else if you've just got all kinds of collateral damage done to your life. You just can't. Because you will go, if anything is said that's threatening, you'll just back away. And to protect yourself. And I would be the same way. That's how it works. When you are wounded, you relate superficially. And we won't let others minister to our deepest needs. Because of fear and often an unwillingness to forgive those who hurt us. And by the way, I don't know if it's in your notes or not. But Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3 verse 13. There's a powerful, powerful portion of scripture there about the importance of forgiveness in a New Testament setting. From childhood, we have little ability to believe that others could have compassion on us. In other words, we don't trust people. Think about that. Ask yourself that question. Do you trust people? Because we're called to. We're called to trust people and to risk. See, people who have wounded us have a deep longing to satisfy a deep need for comfort and security and significance. And so when that's not met, we turn to drugs and pills and alcohol or food or pornography or something. I was watching a program the other night on TV, and it was kind of a downtown scene. And there's people in there, you know, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. It looked like it was a daytime thing. And there's people like they're staggering. They're like, it's like a scene out of The Walking Dead or something. They're like zombie-like. And they're staggering. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. And I was thinking, How in the world did they get like this? What? This certainly couldn't be God's will. This couldn't be what God had in mind. How did they get that messed up? Where that you're just staggering down the street at 10 o'clock in the morning. You're already high. And of course, there's judgment comes on everybody like that. But the question is, what happened to them? There must have been something happened to them that got in that situation. So it's interesting to note that when somebody wounded comes to faith in Christ, they accept the Lord. Now listen carefully. They accept the Lord, but rather than relate to the person of the Lord, they relate only to the laws of the Lord. They relate to the laws of the Lord, forms, rules, regulations, theologies, liturgies, all about the Lord, but not relating to the person of the Lord. People have a like this, that legalness, that correctness. They are afraid of the Lord, but not in love with the Lord. And it's amazing how someone who's been beat up has a tremendous amount of legalism in their life, and you'd wonder how that worked, but it does. When a wounded, hurting person marries, they relate to their spouses from a possessive and demanding and bargaining base out of a need to control and be fulfilled rather than as an opportunity to share and bless their mate. And so critical of their wife or critical of their husband and never sharing, just always putting down the other person. They have children eventually, but they manipulate and control the children and treat them exactly as they were treated. And so the beat goes on. The beat goes on. So here's a thought to consider. You will always treat others exactly the degree that you have been loved and accepted and affirmed by the Lord. I'll read that again. You will always treat others exactly to the degree that you have felt loved and accepted and affirmed by the Lord. You know, in my own heart, in my own life, over the years, I can see why I've seen growth in my life, at least my wife tells me that, is that it's because I've experienced the love of the Lord through God's people. That's the power of this thing. It's not hard to love others when people have loved you and cared about you and prayed for you. Even regarding ministry, there was a fellow, he's still around, but Willard Mitchell, and to this day he probably thinks he didn't have much of a difference in my life, but he certainly did. And I can remember him talking to me, like just kind of taking me aside at Bible school and talking and just, you know, affirming. I don't think I was ever even in his home. I don't think I, maybe I was. But my point was, I always felt that he cared about me and was interested in me and cared what happened with me and what direction I went. And as a result of that, because of that kind of care and concern, it's not hard to grow in that setting. But when you have to grow in an area of criticism and you get beat up and legalism killing you, oh my goodness. It's terrible. So let me continue. Their lives are characterized by defensiveness and striving because of their strong desire to win and to succeed and to be right and to be well thought of. So we labor hard so we won't be rejected. And sadly, our wounded heart becomes a hard heart. And very little love and nurture can penetrate it. From a wounded heart to a hard heart. I don't think it's that far away in distance. See, the misery of loneliness, the fear of vulnerability or failure causes us to seek affirmation and love from others. but it is a love that works like a vacuum cleaner, sucking out their needs, but feeling rejected when they do not receive the desired response. Often their feelings are hurt, and they're very quick to take offense. Well, I've seen that lots and lots and lots of time. A giant vacuum cleaner. You ever see What About Bob, the movie? You owe it to yourself. You could say he's needy. Now, make sure you're gonna rent that, you're going to watch that. I don't think there's anything too bad in it. So you can say, Owen, look at what Owen exposed us to. Yeah. No, it's just a guy that needs a lot of help. So What About Bob? That's for you to read some night. So I made a little statement here. Praise the Lord. Jesus knows and loves people who have broken and wounded hearts. That's the good news. Jesus loves people who have broken and wounded hearts. That's why he came. That's why the text, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Is there any hope? Oh, there's substantial help. There's colossal help, actually. Because we're in it for the long haul. We're not in it just for the weekend. We're in it for the long haul. We're not going to give up on you. We're planning on being here for a long time, ministering and sharing and loving. This, no one's going to say, oh, well, you're helpless. You're hopeless. We don't care about you. Yeah, don't even bother us. You're just a time waster. Boy, that's a real warm thing. Welcome to our church. And yet, we can often give that feeling. But when it's conveyed is, listen, I'm glad I know you, and I'm glad you're here. And you know, prayer together, and of course, programs that help, things that we can do. But it makes that person say, they really like me. And they care about me, and maybe I could just reveal a little bit of my heart and not be judged by it, not be overwhelmed by it. But Jesus loves brokenhearted people. Remember that song we used to sing? I'm not going to sing it. But remember that song that he heals the brokenhearted, open wide the prison doors. He is able to deliver evermore. I think Billy Richards out of England first coined that. But that's so true. Jesus came to serve and heal, bind up the brokenhearted. And he's the only one. Who else can do that? If somebody came in that door this morning, maybe they did. If somebody came in to hear this morning, what else would we have to offer if it wasn't for Christ? Some therapy? Yeah, it might help a little. I don't doubt that. I think some things help, right, that are beneficial. But, I mean, overall, long term, with somebody who is in despair and has been in despair for a long time and discouraged, and had a lifetime of criticism, and always put down by a smothering mother or father, and told they're stupid so many times they can't take it hardly anymore. So what else have we got? We have the power of our Lord who breaks the chains. All at once? No, it's a process. Nobody here got healed in one moment, but. You remember, I could talk to a lot of people, but you came and you were, well, who was telling us the other day? I'll leave names out in case you're here this morning. But they said they were drunk before they got to the church service here, this church service. They were drunk, and I said, you know, that's the kind of stuff that upsets board members. You came drunk? Yes, I did. Well, aren't you glad they came? Aren't you glad they came? See, Jesus is the only one. The Lord loves you and I and accepts us unconditionally. He's not about to give up on us. And the church is a kind of a place where there is amazing amount of support and encouragement. I went to court this week, and I could tell the judge what they wanted was some insight that there'd be some support for this person that was going to court. And when we said yes, there is substantial help and encouragement. And they won't be abandoned. There'd be all kinds of care. Yeah, what a wonderful thing. That isn't that how it's supposed to be? See, he desires to meet our deepest personal needs. Again, this isn't just a lick and a promise. This is like the power of God. Many people need deliverance, right? Well, we don't shy away from that. We bring a ministry team to do that ministry. Other people just need this encouragement. They're okay, but it's been a rough haul. And there's been a divorce, and there's been discouragement, and trouble with the law, with your children. And I often think it's a miracle that people ever found the church because there was so much stuff going on. Don't you marvel? They're maybe not doing that well, but isn't it a miracle that they're doing anything? Who could live in that kind of environment every day to some discouragement or rejection that you're told this and that and put down over and over and over again? And that beauty of how we're supposed to be, where we make each other beautiful, we encourage each other, so we emerge and we're just better people because of it. And if that's true, if we could have a setting like that, a therapeutic setting, when people come in, that the healing begins. Once, of course, when they accept the Lord as their Savior, are filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Spirit. I'll tell you, you get somebody filled with the Spirit, that's worth about 195,000 sermons. Just get filled with the Spirit of God, speaking in tongues, blessing the Lord. Well, how would that be for a change? That was just a power. But here's a good point. I remember Brother Lionel Batke. He was praying for people. He said, I've got 12 minutes before the next service. He said, so I want 12 people to come up here who need to be filled with the Spirit. And so they all came up. And he paused before he went any further. And he said, if you have low esteem, just linger a little bit. I'm going to pray for you separately. And I'm sure that person was just about going crazy about that moment that he's going to, because the rest of you. So he prayed for a month, 12 people, 12 minutes. And I think almost everybody was speaking in tongues in that service, in that healing line. And he took that person aside, and this is what he said. He said, I sensed low self-esteem about you, that you struggle with not seeing your true identity, not feeling loved or cared for. And the person started to cry. He said, it's okay. It's okay. That's quite all right. And he prayed to speak because they had this idea in their mind that I'm not good enough to receive the baptism of the Spirit and that I'll be behind the door when all the good things are given out. So standing there like this saying, well, they're going to pray for me, but I know it won't work because I don't think God loves me. He loves the other people, but I don't think he loves me. Can you what you're going to receive from the Lord? That? None. Because your faith is zero. It's been trampled down, so disappointed so many times that you go forward, but you're not intent. There's not this faith. I'm a child of God, and he wants to fill me and touch me and bless me. And what a difference that makes if that is the situation. So he desires to meet our deepest needs. He wants to renew our thinking, the stinking thinking that we bring with us. It's amazing. Wrong, negative thoughts on every corner. So he wants to free us from the emotional denial, from the rage, from the anger, from the hurt, from the blame, and on it goes. On and on and on. He wants to break the demonic control over your life and over my life and to bring us peace. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Boy, what great work we're involved in here. What a joy to do this. There is going to be people coming this next 12 months that you probably will be sitting beside, or you'll come up and pray for somebody, and you'll have the chance to lead someone to the Savior? Will it get any better than that? Not that year. And that you, someone else will need healing, and you'll go and you'll pray for that, and say, you just, as you ministered in faith, that somebody gets healed, and you know, really substantial healing. And you'll never be the same. It's the best year I ever had. Because God used me, what? To bind up the brokenhearted. To strengthen those that are beaten down. So he wants to break the demonic control over our lives. And as I've said already, there is a substantial healing available to all of us. And we thank the Lord for that. So here's a good question. How does the process start? What is the start of it? I think it's under number 2 in your notes. But how to receive healing? Well, I just put it in points. But number 1, these are just thoughts. It takes way more time than what I'm suggesting here. But it's the start of it. I can't even tell you how many times I went forward as a young person to receive the infilling of the Spirit. I'm sure I was one of those young chronics. Here he comes again, you know. But it was okay. Everybody was very patient with me. And I remember the night that I was really filled by the Spirit of God. And I thank the Lord for that great, wonderful gift of the Spirit. And substantial work. You know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does for you? It makes Jesus real. It makes Jesus real. That's the most greatest advantage, edge to this thing, is that it makes Jesus real. And you can't get away from it. It's just so powerful. So we ask the Lord to show us the root causes of our problem. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, all, if anything is exposed to the light, makes it visible. Anything exposed to the light makes it visible. If we, with all our heart sincere, if we ask the Lord to show us our root causes of our problems, I'm absolutely convinced he'll do that. If I kneel down, say, Lord, show me. And I don't know, I hope you have show me prayers in your life. Show me what that's about. Show me why I reacted with such rage and anger. Show me. Show me why I feel so inadequate. Show me. And everything exposed to the light makes it real. Maybe 20 years ago. Yeah, about 20 years ago, right? 20 years ago, I heard this message on lust. And I was thinking, I wonder if my lust is normal. Or is it abnormal? And how would one know? So what I did, I took a list. I had a list of, like a piece of paper. And I wrote down anything that I'd ever remembered faintly or distantly, if it had anything to do with sensual things or sexual things or those, that type of thing, that I would make note of it. But I prayed for it. I said, Lord, show me any area if there's still bondage in my life as a Christian, as a leader. You know, so as I said, Lord, I'm open to whatever you want to show me if there's anything. And I began to think of the various things. And I made note of it. And I came to the end of the note, and there was this list. Things that I remember when I was 12. What was that about? What was that about? And what about that thing, that time? And what about that kind of racy? It turns out it's like the Sears catalog. It wasn't really, by today's standard, it wasn't all that revealing. But nevertheless, I had thought about it, and so there you have it. So then, I felt those are root causes. Now, I had no revelations. I didn't have a come of that. I prayed. I went over each prayer. I thanked the Lord to ask him to break any strongholds that there might be in my life, anything that hinders that I'm not aware of, anything that maybe I opened the door to that I shouldn't have, you know, those kind of things. So as I did that, I exposed myself to the light of God, just as Ephesians 5:13 says that we're supposed to do that. And it wasn't freeing in the sense, except for the joy of knowing that I had done that, that I had examined to see if there was any need of substantial healing. And I didn't sense that there was, but I was prepared to share that with anybody, if I knew that that would help. But it was just making sure that I could lift up holy hands. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands. And I don't want to have dirty hands or wink, wink, you know, some sexual thing going on in my head, to be able to say my heart is right before the Lord. So it's just one of those things that making sure that my life is producing. So that's the first thing. Secondly, to confess and repent, first of all, of our failure to trust Christ. That I had not in some ways trusted him. So I confess and repent and say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me where I turned to this or where I went to that way and this anger thing or this, whatever it would be. And it was helpful. But that I was confessing and repenting of my failure to trust Christ in a greater way. Thirdly, to confess and repent of my demanding spirit. I don't know how it is with you, but that demanding spirit is not a great thing. Where I demand that you be there for me, that I demand that you not disappoint me. That, you know, that, and so that pressure we put on people, you know, I don't care if you like me, I don't care if you love me as long as you like me. And so that's the type of a thing that we repent of, that demanding spirit. You drive people crazy with your demanding spirit. I know I do. Where I demand that they like me and be there and not ever disappoint me and always care about me. Hey, it can't be that way. It's going to be trouble. There's always going to be some kind of trouble. But as long as I have a demanding spirit, demanding that it works out, that it comes together, and it's going to be trouble, that I won't grow. But here's an opportunity to grow. That I don't have to have everybody love me and accept me and my people-pleasing ways, but to be able to have that dealt with as well. Next, to choose to forgive those who have wounded us. And I just want to say something here. Carl is here with us this morning, so I can talk about him, and he'll understand. But he's been really helpful to our elders, talking about making amends. And I just want to say that publicly, Carl. That has been helpful, really helpful, and made us think about it, about where are the areas that need some healing and where they need some confession. And here we have a brother right with us who's had actually quite a bit of experience doing this stuff. And we got a better idea of how to repent and why it's necessary. So I say that in passing, but I'm grateful for that input. Choose to forgive those who have wounded you. Boy, it's hard to get out of this world without getting wounded, isn't it? And sometimes I'm the one that caused the wounding. Maybe didn't mean to. I wonder how many times I neglected somebody. I should have. But you can't get too hung up on this. But if one is aware that possibly I need to choose to forgive that person for what they did or what they said, doesn't really matter. But from childhood on, so you look up a verse like Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15. It's all about forgiving other people and forgiving them. Very necessary, very important. And then we repent for our reaction to those hearts asking forgiveness for our responses. I think there's, if you felt that you have maybe injured somebody or hurt somebody, or said something that you wish you wouldn't have said. A wonderful opportunity to say, listen, will you forgive me? I had no right responding like that. I don't know what I was thinking, but I'm really sorry. Boy, and there's a healing, something even that little, but it's say, thank you very much for taking me seriously. And just be able to humble ourselves and to forgive others and have them, of course, hopefully forgive us. So I think that there's a difference between the sins of the fathers. We always talk about the sins of the fathers. But I think after we have dealt with the sins of the fathers, there's also sin against the fathers, that you rallied and raged against your father or that school teacher, and that the fathers, yes, the sins of the fathers, we acknowledge them, but also sin against the fathers that is gone on. Maybe a church hurt you. Maybe there was something said or done in some congregation you were a part of that really, really wounded you, and you haven't been able to get over their callousness. Right? Their callousness is that. So it's not just what they did. It's what you did. Now you're raging on them for these terrible things that happened. Well, I go back to 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, what a wonderful promise that is. It's just a great thing. So after that, made another couple of thoughts here. Ask the Lord to heal your wounded spirit so that my heart will not be hardened. I remember one time, I don't know how long ago it was, but it was a while, and I could feel the anger in my own heart about a situation. And I also remembered thinking, oh, I don't want this to affect me. I don't want this to give me a hard heart. That's the last thing in the world I need. And I found myself praying, Lord, don't let me get hard. Don't let me get hard. So that, because once my heart is hardened, a root of bitterness. Is there anything worse than a root of bitterness? I don't think so. It is a terrible thing. And so we ask the Lord to heal our wounded spirits so our heart will not be hardened. And then we make a decision to live self-sacrificially for others. That when I've gone over, I don't think there's anything that needs still to be addressed, but if there is, you address it. But the result of that is that we can live for others. The point of it is not, oh, look at me, I'm feeling better now, I'm feeling well. It's not just about you, it's about the life of the body of Christ. And we want to build up people in order that they can live more self-sacrificially. That's why we do this. Not just so we'll feel better, but that we will be able to give ourselves to others wherever we can. I don't know if it's number three on yours or not, but I wrote here, how to draw life from another. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? If you underline your Bible, underline that little phrase, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed, of course, he says you fail the test. In other words, you're not a believer. But 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it's about Christ being in you. We draw upon the life of another. We draw upon Jesus to heal us. We can't possibly make this a great effort now. We're all going to be sorry for each other. No, it doesn't work like that. If you can get cured without turning to the Lord, you're not really dealing with all the issues. I think this is it's not just there, are you feeling better? It's a deeper thing that probably is we're all en route. But as God reminds us of things, we accept that, and we draw life from Christ. More love needed, we draw it from Christ. Patience, how many times have we had to say, Lord, give me patience for that person because they're driving me crazy. I see you haven't met them yet. I'll give them your address. You see, we all are in need of healing, and we're all in need of restoration. But we can't go out and try and capture the world. We simply say, if there's an opportunity to grow, and if God shows you something, that would be great. But we draw. I like this idea. It's not on me to fix everybody, but Jesus comes in our midst, and we welcome him, right? We say, Lord, welcome. Even as we were preparing our hearts before we came out here this morning, we were asking the Holy Spirit to guide and direct that, if whatever he was doing to show us how to trust him. But we draw life from another. And then lastly, we claim our new identity, that I'm loved. Even this morning as I walked over from my place, I prayed this exact prayer. Lord, for my new identity, claiming that I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted in the beloved, and it's all because of your grace and your mercy. Great grace must be upon us. And I was just describing with before the service that when Paul said, he said it wasn't the amount of work that we did. It wasn't us. He said, because he said the gospel went through all of Asia. And Paul says, I know it went through all of Asia, but it wasn't the way you think it was. There was great grace. It was the grace that did it. It was the grace that did it. The grace working in me. He said, I was able to accomplish these supernatural things by the grace that was in me. What would it be if all of us here from Valley Church, we began to move in and seek the Lord and pour our hearts out, deal with stuff, junk, any stuff in your heart, get rid of it. So there's nothing to hinder revival. There's nothing to hinder. We're just open to the Lord. Can you imagine if God said, I see your hearts, and I'm going to pour great grace upon you this next year, this year that we're in. And we won't be able to say it was this or that. It was just the grace. It was just the grace. We had nothing to do with it, really. Really, on it, Lord, you know. But the grace of God touched that heart, broke the, we drove the strong man out by the great grace that was given to us. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of a moment I'd like to be around where these type of things are happening. But we're simply claiming our new identity in the Lord, and a whole church doing that, how powerful is that? And then, of course, the importance of removing false idols. An idol is anything that gives you strength other than the Lord. It can be my career. It can be my pride. It can be, it can be just about anything. Anything that you cherish and you hold up. And of course, we renounce the false idols of our lives. And whatever that would be, whatever that would mean to you. Well, I think I could have given you more here, but I think I'll stop here. But here's how it works, I think. Once you get a taste of helping people, broken people, Humpty Dumpties, right? Because the ironic part about it is, it's me. I'm Humpty. And I think of the people over the years of my life who put up with it, really put up with it. I know I wasn't Ted Bundy or somebody, but I see the wackiness in my life, the need of forgiveness, the insecurities. And I thank God for churches that I've been involved in that have accepted me and walked with me and saw me from a teenager to an, it was a grace of the Lord, but it was people. And I'm going to ask you to pray something with me today. Why don't we pray that great grace will be upon us? Why don't we pray together that what, you know, it may be the size of the size of a man's hand, but it has the sound of abundance of rain. If we're just saying, Lord, we're preparing this year. This is the year of encouragement. This is the year where we look to the Lord, we're claiming our identity, dealing with our stuff so that we don't want a church full of people who are angry and upset. We want people who are dealing with their stuff, and starting with me and the staff and the elders, that our hearts are clean and pure. Stand with me, please, if you would. It's not very hard. I think when somebody's been wounded, they're very leery of getting too close to people. Don't you think? I think so. And yet we want them to get close. But vulnerability is a powerful thing if we're going to be vulnerable. You can't do anything else. This is just one of those things where we're just going to say, Lord, I don't know where this is going to go, but I have a sense about it that you've called us to bind up the brokenhearted. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you that God will make this an unbelievably great year. That you say, it was the best. What God did at Valley Church was really something of his wonder and his grace, and lives touched and changed. Messy, oh, knee-deep messy. It doesn't come packaged neatly like Yavis. It doesn't. I wish it did. You're done. Great. There'll be all kinds of things. It's just requires the Lord's strength. But, oh, when he does something, that's wonderful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we know that the way people act the way they do, because they've been injured, their hearts have been hurt. And maybe their hearts have been hardened. Lord, forgive us for not trusting you in some of these areas. But we thank you that you just want to make us whole people. That you brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. That the brokenhearted would be set free. And I pray, God, that this next 12 months, there'd be substantial healings in people's lives. Maybe salvation for some, the Holy Spirit for others. But it'll be a wonderful time. And Lord, I know that you have built and made the dear folks that I'm praying for here today. You have made them this way. They're just formed just right. They've got the right kind of heart. They've got to care for people. And I pray for them that Valley Church would be a place where you could get healed, have your marriage restored, have people care about you, and they wouldn't judge you. Lord, I know this may sound like a pipe dream in a way, but Lord, I believe that's what you want. And we thank you and we praise you. We bless you. Make us sensitive. And I'm sorry, Lord, for my insensitiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Yeah. Brother Carl, why don't you come up and just pray with me here? Just grab a mic here. Thank you, Lord. You don't have to pray about amends, but pray from your heart about for our church.
I believe in my heart that what God wants us to know here today is that He wants to bring us to a place of transparency where the light can shine right through us.
Yeah.
And what, oh, Owen's talking about here today is just helping to remove the obstacles that prevent that from happening. So it starts with a choice you make and a desire in your heart to be transparent. But I'm telling you right now that the revival Owen's talking about is real, and it starts with our own hearts. And the moment that we desire that transparency, when we start caring more about our brother's heart, our spouse's heart, than we do about what's in our own heart, what's on our own agenda, that revival is coming. We just pray, Lord Jesus, this morning for your transparency to affect us, yes. For the light to shine through us. Yes. We pray for 1 John 1:9, that, Lord, that we would just ask for your forgiveness and you would forgive us.
Yeah.
Let the light shine through us, Lord. Yes. Let this be the beginning of the year of revival for Valley Church. Let there be healing that comes from God here today. Yes. Let this be the start. And I just thank you so much, Owen, for this message today. I really, really do. God bless you all. Yeah.
Father, all we can do is offer ourselves. So we do that. We just offer ourselves to you. What Carla said, oh, we'd want to be vulnerable, transparent.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't want walls. We don't want to hold people at length away. Lord, give us great hearts of compassion. And we'll give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. Pray that you would raise the Holy Spirit temperature of our church. Raise it up. And we'll thank you. We'll thank you. And we bless you. We love you. And thank you, Lord, for all the healing we've received already. And the healing we believe is available for all of us if we come to the healer. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I think the coffee... You're welcome. Thank you. The coffee is hot. How many here was a bit chilly in here this morning? Were you cold? Okay. Something wrong with our system here. Thank you for being here. See you in the coffee place.